Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore Thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before Thee, who word and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide Thee, though the eye of sinful man Thy glory may not see, only Thou art holy, there is none beside Thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all Thy works shall praise Thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Amen. Man, praise the Lord for a thrice holy God. Amen.
Amen.
Let me tell you just a little bit more, and we'll get Brother Hastings up here. I told him downstairs we'd be down there sometimes between a quarter till and one, so we got plenty of time here. So let me tell you just a little bit else what happened. Brother Lawrence, of course, resigned. Again, as I said earlier, was only here a short time. He resigned in 1969. He had not quite finished Bible college. He'd kind of went from Bible college up here to pastor, but had not quite finished it, so he went back and resigned here to go back and finish Bible college. But again, God greatly used him while he was here. Brother Lawrence, praise the Lord, didn't just abandon the work, but began to look for somebody to take it over. He was, through a series of events, you know how life is, amen, through a series of events, was put in contact with Brother Ben Smith. Brother Ben Smith and some of those guys actually went to college together down at Baptist Bible College down in Springfield. And was put in contact with Brother Smith. Brother Smith is part of that military connection again. Brother Smith was also a retired master sergeant in the Air Force, and had surrendered to preach and gone to Bible college and was attending there. Brother Smith began to come up and preach some after he came up and preached for a little while. Again, the church called him to be the second pastor. The vote was unanimous, got 100% of the vote when they called him up to pastor, and he came and began to pastor. He, of course, and his wife Nancy had moved to Knob Noster and began to pastor. Brother Smith was here from 1969 to 1989. It was 1971, the early part of 71, that the building next door went up. Of course, they brought the property. Of course, that building, the current building, sits on the old pad where the old building used to sit. It's risen again in newness of life. Amen over there. The pad is still there, but the building is gone. The wood from that building came from two buildings that were on the base. They dismantled two buildings out on base, and Brother Smith was somehow able to get the wood and build the building over here. And then they purchased sheet metal to put on that. Of course, that sheet metal now is all the Vinsel's chicken shed or something out there now, where they took it all apart and took it home and reassembled it, where it again has risen in newness of life, amen, as a pole barn out there on their property. And so we're green here, amen. We believe in recycling, so we just recycle everything. And so his building is out there now as well. And of course, he was here again from 69 to 1981. The building went up in 1971 or so. Brother Smith told me that they had a high when he was here of 167, was the highest that they had seen. They ran 100 for quite a while and then had some problems in 1981 or so in the church. I don't know, he didn't use the word split, but they had a pretty good shake up in 1981. 81 or so. Brother Smith, again, did an excellent job while he was here. As has been brought out and has been said, Brother Smith did get involved in Calvinism and for quite a time took the church in a Calvinistic direction there for quite some time. Brother Abels, when he came then, kind of turned that. Had a great talk with Brother Smith this past week for about an hour and a half on the telephone. And he and I had really had a great time of fellowship talking on the phone. Brother Smith's now, he'd love to have been here, but he's 84 now and his health is not very good at all. He said he can't even hardly get to church most of the time because of that. And Brother Smith, I don't know that he's changed his doctrine positions, but he softened a little bit on some of those things. And, you know, sometimes when we first get started, it's easy to get on a soapbox sometimes about things. But regardless of that, it sure can't take away from the fact that had not been for that 20 years or so that he filled here, we wouldn't be here today. And so regardless of Calvinism, he still deserves honor for his part here and the time he served here and what he did here, because that was a 20-year gap again, and we wouldn't be here had he not come. And so the Lord used that and blessed in that. Of course, there were some people that were here during that time. Miss Alice came, I've already forgotten, 71, I think she told me, is when she 77, I'm sorry, when she got here. And so she's been here at Calvary, I think, longer than any of us been here. Miss Augustina came then in the early 80s and was here. And I didn't know this. I didn't realize. I don't know how I never put it together that the Scots were here for a time under Ben Smith as well. I don't think the Hubbards ever were you know, but Brother Scott was here for a while under Ben Smith. The very end of Brother Smith's ministry, the Scots were here. And so, again, he had an impact on that, an impact on some people sitting here tonight, or this morning, other than just the fact that we're all still here. Of course, when Brother Smith resigned then, around 1989 or so, Brother Abels, called Brother Abels, the pastor, Brother Abels had no idea that the church was Calvinistic when he got here. Brother Gray forgot to mention that, which Brother Gray was usually very good at doing, that kind of thing. He kind of just filled in the details after it was all over with. And I'll never forget Brother Abels telling me about it. He said, I went up there, and he said, I preached. They called me to preach. And he said, the very next week, half of them quit. He said, I picked up a phone call, Brother Gray, and said, did you know that they were Calvinists? Brother Gray said, yeah. And so it all worked out, though, amen. And of course, Brother Abels was here for about 12 years or so. And Brother Abels, of course, greatly involved or was involved in being able to build this building through Brother Tom Myers. The building was bought and able to move out of that building. Those of you who are in it, of course, I preached, I don't know how many times, several meetings at least in that old building. And, of course, the whole thing wasn't as big as our auditorium is now. And so praise the Lord that God was able to do that in the way that God used Brother Abels while he was here as well. Institute, many of the men here tonight trained under him, and I got the privilege of finishing up some of those. But praise the Lord for all that's done. God's done through all the people since we've been here. And I don't know where we're going to build next. The building, of course, going up next door now. We're out of room to build, unless we can talk the Air Force out of some more property. And on a Sunday night, if you notice, we're pretty full in here already. And so we'll just have to see what the Lord will do. That would be a bad problem to have. It would be not enough room, wouldn't it? And so we'll just wait and see what the Lord's doing. But God gets the glory for everything. And I'm sure every man that's pastored here and everybody who served here would say the same thing. God gets the glory for that. And as Brother Ray brought out, and as I was preaching the other night, you know, it takes more than a preacher to operate a church. And a pastor can't keep a church going. It takes faithful people down through the years. There's been a lot of faithful people here. Some of them we remember, and some of us in this room we know. Some have been gone for many years, and nobody even remembers anymore. But they filled a faithful part while they were here. They cut grass and kept the nursery and hammered nails and did everything they needed to do. And it always has a part. And one thing, being primary military work, is as you've heard me preach before, one thing that does aggravate me sometimes is some, and praise the Lord, we don't have that attitude, I don't think, among our people, but some military people come in with the attitude, you know, I'm just here for 3 years. Praise the Lord for those people who come in and say, and act like they're going to be here the rest of their life, only they know they're probably only be here for 3 years. And so they get in and serve and work and labor for that, and so appreciate that so much. And then praise the Lord for our civilian folks who've come in and stayed. We're turning into an old retirement church. I was attending that day. We're having to get some walkers out there in the foyer. We're getting so many retired military guys now. It's turning a great, Knob Noster's a great place to reside to retire. Why would you want to go to Hawaii or Florida or someplace when you can retire in sunny Knob Noster, Missouri, amen? There's a good church there anyway, at least you know that much. And so appreciate all those who've stayed around. Well, we got Brother Hastings up next. Brother Hastings, most of us know Brother Hastings. There might be a few families who have come in since he was here that weren't here when he was here, but I think most people, unless you've just come in the last few months, have seen Brother Hastings before. He and his wife, he and his family got here. They kind of transitioned here. I guess his wife was here first. So we got the best up front, amen. And then long after that, he began to come. And in 96, they moved here as a family. He told me that they joined the first service back after their wedding is when they joined here back in 96. And, of course, is now did his institute here, partly mainly under Brother Abels, and we finished up here after I got here saved, called to preach here. And, of course, 2004, I went up to Columbia, Missouri to start a church. They're still serving up there. God's doing some good things up there in Columbia. And I told Brother Hastings when he went up there, and I've said it all along, and I've told our deacons the same thing. I said, God's going to bless up there one of these days because of the size of that town and the number of people moving in there. I said, that church is going to be bigger than us one of these days. That'd be all right. Amen. But it's going to happen one of these days, and I'm looking forward. We're not in any hurry to do it. We want the Lord's timing on it, but I'm looking forward to the day when we can have that thing up there established as its own autonomous church. Amen. Again, we're not in a hurry to do that. We're not trying to make it happen, but praise the Lord when it does happen. We're looking forward to that. So, Brother Hastings, why don't you come and preach?
Well, amen. I appreciate Calvary Baptist Church, and once again, I do want to say thank you for the opportunity to stand and preach and never count it or consider it lightly to stand and proclaim God's Word. We came over last night just to get away. We came all the way to the big town of Sedalia, Missouri, to parch and to kind of park there a little bit, and we stayed there in the hotel, and I'm kind of in a precarious situation. I'm the guy between you and lunch, and so I realize that, and I've already been trying to cut and whittle away a little bit. Usually I have a message that's front and back and front, and I have two front and back, so but I'm not planning on being very long and not going to try to develop much of a background on the passage of preach. But this morning we got up and we were eating a little breakfast down there in the Continental breakfast there, and we was downstairs, and one of my daughters says, Dad, look, they've got spoiled eggs. And I said, that's boiled eggs. So I'm hungry too, if that helps you. So I'm not going to try to go long. And so we're looking forward to what God is going to do in the message. Well, I was when Pastor Merrick called and asked me to preach, I was trying to think, well, Lord, what would you have me to preach? There are so many different things I'd like to preach on. I thought about preaching that passage on remove not the ancient landmarks. Now, I'm so glad God did not leave me in that way. I looked over at my wife, and she goes, is that what you're preaching? I said, no. And I wanted to preach a lot of different things. I've wrestled with preaching about Gideon and about shouting and sounding the trumpet and smashing the pitcher and shining the torch and standing every man in their place and about the faithfulness there. I thought about going to the book of Revelation, look at the churches there, the candlesticks being removed, and just trying to challenge us in those areas. But God's really moved my heart to preach about a place today in Scripture found in John chapter 4. So let's stand there in John 4. In verse number 1, we're going to read down through verse number 14. But then we're going to narrow in really just into two verses this morning and get most of the message there. In John chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. And then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now this passage, I tell you, it's hard for me to even keep reading, wanted to start preaching in this passage, and about eternal life and salvation And there are so many messages, no doubt, that has been preached on the woman at the well and their encounter with Christ. There will be many more messages because the passage is so rich in application and illustration. But really, I want us to focus in on just two verses in verse 5 and verse 6 about a place called Jacob's Well. In verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. Now, if it helps you this morning in the passage and the context, it says, the Bible says it's about the sixth hour, is about the time of day that we're sitting in right now. And Jesus sat down on a well. It was Jacob's well, and Jesus was weary there, and Jesus was able to take what someone had built a long time ago and sat down on it and use it to see somebody get saved. Now, if you can't see the application already, I hope you will by the time we get done here this morning. Father, we love you. Thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to stand and proclaim your word. Thank you for the good messages we've heard already, Lord, and how my heart's been challenged. Thank you, Lord, for the message about how America needs you. And Father, the pulpits in our country need to thunder with that message. Lord, thank you for the great message on the Remove Not the Ancient Landmarks. And Lord, how encouraging it is for a preacher that's just getting started and preaching to hear men of God stand and proclaim the truths that he too holds in his heart. And so, Lord, I'm thankful for how you've already ministered to me today. Lord, I pray now that you take the message that's preached. Lord, help us to stay focused for these next few minutes and hear from thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Here these two verses in verse 5 and verse number 6 tells us about a certain place called Jacob's Well. Now, the Bible is profound, and when it gives us information, no scripture is given to us for filler. So it's just not like God said, well, maybe I'll just mention Jacob's Well there. I really don't have a point for it, but I'll just mention it. No, every part of scripture is important for us to understand and to glean. And here, this place in scripture, when you begin to study and look at passages, one way to help to aid in understanding a passage is to look at the place that the events are occurring. That will help you sometimes understand maybe even greater spiritual application and context of what's going on. And you can understand, we've been preaching in Moses on Sunday nights at our church, and Moses there, the deliverer of Israel, and how they were in bondage, bitter bondage, in the land of Egypt. And Egypt is a type in the picture of the world. And how God took the children of Israel out of Egypt, that place, and God gives us the details about that place. Joshua being leading the children of Israel into Canaan land, and how Canaan is a picture and a type of the victorious Christian life. Elijah, when he went down to the brook, and the brook dried up, and the brook's teaching and helping us understand the spiritual depravity and the dearth that was in the land during that time. As that brook dried up, so too the water of the Word of God was dry in that time, and helps us get a picture of understanding what's going on in that background. John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness. And I tell you, that's where we preach today. In the wilderness, and how the symbolizing the spiritual barrenness and the desolation of that time. The story of the Good Samaritan. How a certain man went down from Jerusalem, which is the city of peace, down to a city called Jericho, which is a city of curse. You can look also at the prodigal son, who the Bible tells us, gives us the detail that he went into a far country. And when he come to his senses, he find himself eating a husk, which the swine did eat, and he shows us the place that person had came to spiritually in their life. And so this small sample here just gives us the importance of understanding the context and looking at a place that the Bible mentions in Scripture. So here in our passage, in Jesus dealing with the Samaritan woman and all the different messages you could preach about that, I want us just for these next few moments look at three things in the Scripture about this place called Jacob's Well. Number one, I see here in verse number 5 in our text, it says, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." Number one, Jacob's Well was a purchased place. The word Sychar literally means purchased. Not only that, in verse 5 it says, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son, Joseph. If we took time and went to Genesis chapter 33, we'd understand that Jacob had purchased this parcel of ground for about 100, it says 100, not dollars, but pieces of money. And it was a free gift God that Jacob gave to Joseph, his son. And what better piece of ground for Jesus later on to set upon and to explain about the gift of God that gives eternal life. And I tell you, salvation is free. And it didn't come without a great cost. And this parcel of ground was given to Joseph and later on was used by Jesus. And it cost something, but yet it was still free. It was a free gift. I worked full-time as a pastor over there at Columbia. And I was in a person's home and the gentleman was 86 years old. He's a professor. Actually, he was an ambassador for the United States to a foreign country. His wife was very deep into politics. She was maybe a senator or some kind. Her husband had been a senator. He had passed away, much like the Gene Carnahan type situation where she came in behind him. And both of them are in their upper 80s. And I was there to see her. And she was sitting there. And the caregiver that's in there came up to me and says, "Don't say anything about politics to them. They're heavy in politics." And so me being a good Baptist, I said, "Okay." And I walked in. I sat down and I asked him, I said, "What'd you do for a living?" I said, "Well, I was an ambassador and I'm a doctor, so blah, 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 86 years old." And he said, "Are you a Democrat?" So he asked me. And I said, "Well, no, not really." And he said, "Are you a Catholic?" Now, this is him. And I said, "No, I'm a Baptist." He goes, "I knew it. I knew it on both of them." I hadn't even said anything to him. I don't know what the appearance was. And so from that time on, and she's sitting there, the lady's sitting there saying, "Shut up, Earl, shut up. Shut up, Earl." And I'm trying to work. And so I begin. He said, and I told him how, he asked me how I came to Columbia. I told him I was pastor of a church. And he says, "Now, what kind of, is that a Southern Baptist?" I know it's an Independent Baptist. And he said, "Well," he said, "how's that work?" He said, "Where's your headquarters?" And I love that question. I say, "In heaven." Amen. He said, "Now, come on." He said, "Where do you get your newsletter to tell you what to preach?" And I said, "The Word of God." He said, "Come on." He said, "That doesn't work." I said, "Oh, yeah, it does." And he says, "No, what?" He said, "Now, what do you do? Starting a church over here?" And he says, "Now, how do you get along with other churches?" And I said, "Well, as they follow the Word of God, we have fellowship one with another, like-mindedness, and understand the Word." He said, "Well, that would never work." And I said, "Yeah, it does. It doesn't work as much as it should, but it works." That's right. And he says, "Well, now," he said, "the Bible doesn't say anything about how to start a church." I said, "Oh, yeah, it does." Now, remember, the whole time I'm trying to see her, and she's saying, "Shut up, Earl, shut up, shut up, Earl." And I'm enjoying the conversation. I'm bending her leg and talking to him. And I start telling him some place in the Bible. So I show up the next time and he shows up. And as soon as I walk in, he runs and gets his Bible and sits down. I thought, "Well, this is going to be interesting." And I'm seeing her and he said, "Hey, I read those passages in the Bible you said about the church." And he said, talks about the qualification. He said, "But I don't see all this." And I said, "Well, let me ask you this." I said, "What church background do you have?" And he said, "Oh, I don't go to church." He said, "Well, I went with her," but he said, "I would never join because I didn't want to make a commitment." And I said, "What commitment's that?" He said, "Accept Jesus Christ as my Savior." And I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "As a matter of fact, I don't even like to call him Jesus Christ because I call him Jesus of Nazareth because he's not the Messiah." And I said, "Really?" I said, and of course she's saying, "Shut up, Earl, shut up." And I said, "Wow." I said, "Now you read your Bible." And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "Now you can read your Bible and realize that Jesus is not the Messiah?" And I said, "What about in Isaiah?" And I started asking him things. He said, "Well, Isaiah was just dreaming. He was making things up." And he said this. He said, "I don't believe the Word of God to be the Word of God." And I said, "Well, now I can understand now why you would reject Jesus being the Son of God, because the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And if you don't receive the Word of God, I see where you wouldn't receive Jesus." But I said, "Let me ask you this." And I said, "Do you believe in sin? Do you believe you're a sinner?" He goes, "Well, that's subjective." And I said, "Well, 1 John 3:4 tells us what sin is." And I talked to him about that. And I said, and the whole time I'm doing treatment with this lady talking. And I said, "Let me ask you, do you believe in heaven?" And he said, "Well, yeah." And she's saying, and he looks at her and she goes, "She believes in heaven." And I said, "Well, let me ask you this next question. Do you believe in hell?" And she goes, "Oh, don't talk about hell. I'm sick." I'm thinking, this is unbelievable. I was wishing someone had a video camera to video all this. It was unreal. And I said, "Well, ma'am, hell's no place you have to go. It was prepared for the devil and the angels." I said, "You don't have to go to hell. Nobody does." And I said, "You can go to heaven." And he said, "Well, hell's just a place of people made up. The Bible's just a crutch. People have been believing, they've been fooled and duped for 2,000 years with that book." And he said, "I've lived 86 years. And I've come to this conclusion that that Jesus is not the Messiah, that it's all a bunch of fairy tales, and it's all just made up." I said this, I looked him in the eyes, and I said, "You better hope you're right." you better hope you're right. And then he said, I said this, I said, sir, and he said, well, I can tell you're very zealous. And he said, I can tell you you're going to do a good job at that church. And you're just, he said, boy, I'm glad for you. He said, I wish you the best of luck. And I said, well, and we were finishing up with the treatment. And I said, well, I'll tell you this, and it was my last visit there. And I said, I'm going to pray for you. He said, no, don't do that. And I said, well, yes, I am. And he said, no, don't do that. He said, you'll pray demons on me. I said, that's not the way I'm praying. And so this man, 86 years old, needs to be saved. He needs a church that's like a well that is solid and steady that might be used by someone that they might hear the free gift of God. And so this Jacob's Well was a purchased place, and Calvary Baptist Church has also been purchased. The Bible says over in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He has owned Calvary Baptist Church now for 40 years. But that's not where he started. Jesus started in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. He said that I will build the church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ started the church. He prepared for it. He planned it. He purchased it. He presides over it, and he is to be preeminent in it. And this place was Jacob's Well was a purchased place. It was a place that was owned, but yet it was a free gift given to Joseph. Not only was it a purchased place, but look in verse 6 when it says, now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was also a purposeful place. You see, Jacob used it. He used it. Look over in verse 12. The Bible says, when the lady's questioning Jesus, she said, art thou greater than the father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jacob used this well. It had a purpose. He used it for his family. He used it for his livestock. Jacob purchased this land. He either built the well or the well was there when he got there. And he used it because he understood that his family would need water. And he purchased it there. And he used it not only for his possessions, but also for his family, but also for himself. And may I say this morning that we need a place to bring our family to church. Amen. We need a place that has been purchased, that is a well of water, that we can get a clean, clear, fresh drink from the Word of God. Listen, and when you start studying this land and this area, this place where Jacob's Well is was not a place where there was no other water. There was springs, there was creeks, there was a lot of other things around this well, but yet Jacob purchased this land and had a well built there that he could use and not be restricted. No one could come along and say, listen, you can't be drinking out of that spring or out of that creek. And may I say this this morning, that their Nomnoster is not without other places to get a drink, if you would. It is not without other wells and other springs. But listen, if Jacob, he said, I want to build my own. I want a place where I know it's got good water, where it's clear, where I know we're taking care of it, where I know what's going in the water, in the well, what's being developed around it. I can make sure that I keep bad things away from it, and I've got a good place to bring my family and have a good well. Folks, if you get mad at church, and I'm finding this out, people get mad over silly things in church. And they'll get mad over some silly thing, and they'll say, you know, I don't like that, I don't agree with that, so I'm going to take my whole family, I'm going to move them across town, I'm going to go to some church that doesn't even have the right doctrinal stands, doesn't take a stand on dress or music, doesn't even use the same Bible, and they say, I'm going to take my family over there, and that's where we're going to go to church. Drinking out of a mud hole instead of being able to drink out of a crystal clear well. And we need to make sure that we understand that this well here Jacob had was a purposeful place. He used it. And we need to use, as likening this well unto Calvary Baptist Church, a place that our family can come and assemble together and have a place where we can have the Word of God clearly and cleanly preached to us, understand what doctrine is, taking a stand on the Word of God. I tell you, men that preach doctrine are dinosaurs today. They're falling away. They can give you a whole bunch of this gobbledygook and feel-good stuff. And listen, starting a work and having people come in, we get all kinds. Wanting to know what we have to offer, what kind of programs we do, what we do this. And you know what I tell them? We have preaching. Amen. We have singing out of the hymn book. And we have soul winning. I said, well, what kind of other programs you got? Well, preaching, teaching, soul winning. What other programs? Preaching, teaching, soul winning. You finding any yet that you think you'd like to really get involved in? Listen, people today come to church for the wrong purposes, and the church today has become to people what it was never intended to be, like Christ started. They treat it like a clubhouse, a place to come to have. And listen, there's nothing necessarily wrong with programs and different things like that, but we need to make sure, as Jacob used this well, it had a specific purpose intended for his family. Not only did Jacob use it, but Joseph used it. Jacob had the vision, if you would, to understand that, hey, not only is my family going to need this well, but future generations as well. My son and my grandson and other people from on down the road are going to need a place to come and to water their family and the possessions that they own. And listen, this brother that started this work, whether he understood it, whether he had the long-term vision or not, he had a burden for the people in Namnasser, says Namnasser needs a place. And I'm so thankful that he did, because listen, my family got saved here. I got baptized here. I learned doctrine here. And I'm so thankful that a man had a vision to say, you know, we need a place to come. We need a church. We need a place where we can assemble together as saved members and baptize and covet together to carry out the Great Commission. Not only did Jacob use it, and later on his son Joseph would use it, but Jesus also used it. Now that's where it really gets good. Jesus here, weary in his journey, it says that he went and he sat thus on the well. I tell you folks, if Jesus could use something that our hands had a part of laboring and building, what a blessing that would be. Amen. What a blessing that Jacob here, little would Jacob realize that God himself would robe himself in flesh, come down upon man, and walk upon this earth, and then be wearied and tired, and come up and sit down on the well that he purchased and built. And listen, Jesus today still uses churches to send the gospel. Not Awanas, not the Boy Scouts, not the politicians. Listen, if it's up to the politicians, you won't be able to preach on very many things. God uses churches. And Jesus here used this well. Listen, when Christopher Columbus discovered America, I wonder if he realized what would come out of that. And when Jacob built this well, I wondered if he had the forevision. I dare say he didn't, to understand that Jesus himself would one day sit on this well and lead a Samaritan woman to saving knowledge of him. How many people have been saved in Calvary Baptist Church? How many marriages have been put back together? How many children have been saved and baptized? How many missionaries have been sent around the world? How many men of God have been called to preach? We just got done with the missions conference there at Bible Baptist in Columbia, and I was reading all these missions quotes and reading all these statistics and poring over a lot of different things and looking at some different passages. And one of the things, one of the little quotes I read, that the strength of a church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity. And you may be large, you may be big, and you can grow. And listen, growth is not all good. I realized, my wife, we just had this little baby, and I was trying to be a good husband, and she began to gain weight with the baby. I sympathized with her, and I gained a little myself. And then after she loses has the baby, begins to lose the weight, I can't get mine off. And all growth is not good. All growth is not necessarily healthy. And we want to grow, as Pastor Merrick said, a healthy way. And grow according to godliness and do things the right way. And listen, we just got done with our missions conference. And I just mentioned this morning to Pastor Merrick, our Sunday was our Faith Promise Sunday. And we're going to have it open through this Sunday. But at this time, our church, the first year we gave $4,000 without a missions conference. The first year we had a missions conference, we promised $12,000. And the Lord allowed us to give $14,000. This year, so far, the promise is up to $31,000 in that little church for Faith Promise Missions. Now, you can just add that on to your promise here of $81,000, because we're out of your church. And God grows and God brings. And listen, God uses here, and Jesus began to use this well for something that was had an eternal purpose. And let me say this before we get the wrong impression today. That well that we learn about in John here, about Jacob's well, would have been unknown if the Savior had not sat down upon it. Calvary Baptist Church would be nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. If it is not if God does not build a house, we labor in vain. And I'm telling you, Jesus Christ uses Calvary to be the lighthouse that it needs to be the sending agency, to go out and see people get saved, that is when we see glory, and God gets glory in himself in the church. And so it is Jesus that makes this place special. It's not a preacher. It's not the deacons. It's not the Sunday school teachers. It's not the children in the church. Listen, people come to our church and they say this, man, we love to come to your, we love to hear your children sing. That's one of the most common things. Now, they never say about the preaching. I've almost got a complex. But you know what I realize is our church is special not because of just the children or the people there. It's because Jesus Christ. Amen. And he is what makes the difference. And that's what made the difference with this well that we're even reading about today, that God chose to see fit to put in the scriptures that we could learn and see that Jesus came and sat down at this well that was digged and dug years ago. Thirdly, this morning, not only was Jacob's well a purchased place, not only was it a purposeful place, but thirdly, it was a preserved place. Jacob dug his well deep, and he built it solid. When you begin to read and look at this place, it is one of the few places that no matter what theologian or scholar believes, when they look at Israel, listen, I bet those people make a lot of money over in Israel about, this is where Jesus did this, you know, and they're, oh, really, and they want to throw money out. This is one of the few places in all of Israel that everyone agrees that they can locate a place called Jacob's Well. And and it's one of the few places where you could draw a circle in circumference and say with almost absolute certainty that the Son of God's feet walked on this area here and set by Jacob's Well. And it was a preserved place. It is still there today. They built a church. I can't remember the outfit that did it, but they built a church over it at one time, a long time ago, to try to preserve the place. The church is rubble. The foundations are, there's just a few little spots of the foundations there, but the well still stands. The well was dug deep. It went down through limestone. In Jesus' day, it was estimated to be about 100, 150 feet deep. Now some of the rubble and people coming by would throw pebbles in trying to see the deep, and they estimate it now to be about 50 to 60 feet deep. But it was dug deep, and it was secure, the walls were secured that it would last. And I'm telling you today, many churches are trying to even start churches. I think of well digging almost like starting churches. And they want to get out and start, and they want to dig about 10 foot deep and say, we're open for business. We're ready to go. And we don't care about standards. We don't care about the music. We don't care about doctrine. We just want people to come in and to take this this water. And many people say, you know, it's all about salvation. The ends justifies the means. If we can feed them hot dogs and make them swallow and swallow goldfish to get people here, why don't we? Listen, that's not of God. That is not of God. If we're going to build a church in Columbia, Missouri, we need to dig deep. And dig down and secure the walls so that thing will last and become what it's supposed to become. Listen, God has a way of starting churches. And when he starts a church, and he promises it perpetuity and promises to preserve it. Amen. When we do it the right way. And so Calvary Baptist Church here is a preserved place. It is a place that has stood 40 years now because men of God and people in the church have decided to hold up the walls, to shore it up, to make sure to keep the rubble and the junk out. Listen, church, the time you decide, hey, standards is not important. We could grow if we let our dress down. I'm telling you, you'll let a bunch of junk in the well, and it won't stand the test of time. Right. Well, the music, I think we could change and give up a little bit here, and we can maybe get a little bit bigger. Hey, you don't need to get bigger. You just need to stand the test of time. Right. You need to keep the junk out and do right and stand upon the Word of God and hold up the walls and support it and understanding. Listen, those that went before you here at Calvary Baptist Church that helped dig the well, if you would, that did the labor and the work, it was not easy. Now, Pastor Merrick knows this, and I'm learning it, that starting a New Testament church is not easy. You just don't go set up camp and people begin to come in by the droves saying, hey, man, this is good, this is easy. It doesn't work that way. We just had a going away fellowship for a family in our church. It seems like we'll gain a family and lose a family. Gain a family, lose two families. Gain a family, lose three families. I don't seem like we're always going forward and step back. And it's work. And folks, when Jacob began to dig this well and to dig 100, 150 feet down through limestone, it was work. It was work, but it stood the test of time. And folks that come out on visitation say, well, I just don't know if I got time. I'm awful busy. Let me let you in a little secret. Everybody's busy. Everybody's got stuff to do. I don't sit at home thinking, well, I just got nothing to do. Maybe I'll go out and door knock. Everybody's busy. And when it comes time for this church to get together and go out soul winning, listen, you're supporting, you're shoring up the walls of the well of Calvary Baptist Church. You're keeping the junk out. You're holding up the walls. You say, man, we want this church to stand the test of time. We know Christ says, listen, if we'll do right, we'll obey Him. He'll not take the candlestick away, and we'll be able to stand the test of time. We need to dig deep. Use the Word of God and let it break up our hard, crusty ground in our hearts and begin to work in our hearts. And every time the Word of God's preached, listen, you should say, God, what do you want to speak to me about? If you're here and it's been a while since we've been here, and there's several new faces. And every time the word, man of God gets up to preach the Word of God, and you say, well, I just don't know if I got anything out of that message. You know what you should do? It's not because Pastor Merrick didn't study. It's because you didn't listen and hear the Word of God. The scariest thing you could do is to leave a church service that night and say, well, I didn't get anything out of that, did you? I wouldn't leave. I'd go back to the altar and get on my face and say, oh God, why didn't you speak to me? Break up my heart, my crusty ground. I tell you, every time the Word of God's I love preaching. I love singing. I love to hear the singing. Now, you all sing faster than we can sing over there. Every time I come back here, I tell my wife, I say, they singing faster or we just sing slower? And I love the specials. But you know what I look forward to is when those men get up and preach. Amen. I love it. And God comes down and speaks in your heart and begins to squeeze in your heart. And you think, man, God is still real. He's still on the throne. He's still speaking to my heart. And He loves me enough to come down and to rebuke me and to correct me and instruct me and encourage me. I love it. I love when God speaks to my heart. And Jacob's well was dug through the limestone, the work that it took. He counted the cost. He began to work and saw the end. And Jesus was later to use what He had worked to see someone else get saved. It amazes me that the Lord would allow us to be a part of His work. It is amazing that God would say, you know, if you'll do right, Calvary Baptist Church, I'll let you be a part of seeing people get saved, of their family getting changed, of men getting called to preach, of starting a church, of sending missionaries around the world. I'll let you have a part of that if you'll be faithful. That's amazing to me. My wife and I, we got done visiting one night in the office with a young lady, and then we went out and we were sitting out in the church and people were practicing for the missions conference for specials. And I sit there and I looked at her, and I hearkened back to the days that we were in the Days Inn with just me and her. And there was no piano, and there was no specials, and there was no... And I sat there and looked at her, and I said, this is absolutely amazing. That God allows us to be a part of a church and to see this happen. And folks, as a pastor, you know a lot of people get down the mouth, and they talk about how hard it is to be a pastor and how bad you got it. And listen, there's some down time. There's some discouraging times, if you would, if you let the devil do that. But I'm here to tell you there's some times that I want to stand on my chair in my office and shout the victory and say, this is unbelievable. To see someone get a hold of something and get victory over their life and do something in your life that maybe everybody in the church doesn't know. You can't maybe go share everything that goes on maybe in the office. And you think, man, I wish I could tell what just happened. I can't wait to see what's going to happen. I tell you, there's times in your life that God does that in your life and helps you along the way. And he said, well, no, God's never doing anything for me. Listen, if you'll come and be faithful to Calvary Baptist Church, you'll see the hand of God work here. And you'll maybe get to go out and put a flyer on someone's door and see them come in and get saved and see them called to preach. Maybe get sent to a foreign land and say, I put the flyer on that guy's door. God allowed me to have a part of that. These teenagers, a lot of these guys sitting up here on the front row, man, I remember them starting to sit up there. I was looking back there smiling saying, man, they're still sitting on the front row. Still sitting up there. Ah, that's a little thing. Listen, I'm telling you, God allow you to be a part of His work. He used Jacob's well, something that was built with man's hands. And we understand that except the Lord build a house, we labor in vain. But listen, God chose to use men to preach the gospel. He chose to establish a New Testament church where people are saved and baptized and assembled together and to go out and to preach and to teach and to disciple and to send the commission. And God chooses to use men. God doesn't need men. We need God, but He allows us to be a part of it. And here we find Jacob's well, just a place in Scripture. How many times have I just read over, and there's Jacob's well? It's just a place. Well, it was a place that was purchased. And I'm telling you, Calvary Baptist Church, some people drive by and they see the sign, they see this building, and say, well, that's just a church. Well, listen, it's a church that's been purchased with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a church that has a purpose. It has an eternal purpose, an eternal calling. He said, well, how do you know that Calvary Baptist Church, how do you know that its purpose is, listen, because when Jesus Christ is preached and He is high and lifted up, He is what makes the difference. So, well, how do you know the preachers, how do you know they're doing right? Listen, when Jesus is the focus, when He is preeminent, when He is high and lifted up, He makes this place special. For 40 years, it's special because of Jesus Christ. It's a preserved place. And folks, if we do right by the Word of God and we stay faithful, the Lord Jesus promises to give perpetuity to His church, and He will not remove the candlestick if we do right. Now God, the sovereignty of God and how God chooses to use and all that stuff, I'm telling you, it's baffling to me. How He allows man to still have a part, and He is sovereign over all that. And it is just unreal that God could allow us to be in a part of this New Testament church. And because of our faithfulness, because people decide to tithe, because people decide to come out and go door knocking, because people decide to have personal devotions in their home and read their Bible and pray, that the church can be spiritual enough to recognize the will of God. And when the man of God preaches, the Word of God can be real to him and help him along the way. God allows us to have that part in there, and if we do not do our part, this church will not be preserved. He said, well, yeah, listen, the Corinthian church had problems. They still had the candlestick. But I tell you, you go read those churches in Revelation, and sooner or later, they lost their lamp. And it can happen to Calvary Baptist Church. You say, well, we're 40 years old now. Well, listen, we're just beginning. I'm 35, and when I was 23, I thought 40 was it. That was it, man. It's over the hill. Put them in the grave. That's done. Now I'm thinking 40, and that's just the prime of your life. You're just now getting going. And as 40-year-old church, you say, man, anything left? Oh, yeah, there's a lot left. There's a lot left to do till the Lord comes. Because of Calvary's faithfulness to the Lord, think of how many missionaries, how many people have been saved, how many have been sent, how many revivals have been held. I tell you, I think of some of the meetings we had back in that old building. I never knew that tin metal, yet it being dead, could still speak. I didn't know that. And how all the different uses and back there and some of the revival meetings we've had here, the time when I got saved and my family got saved and got baptized and other people and different decisions along the way, and you look back over the history of Calvary Baptist Church and you think, man, that is incredible. But can you think 40 years from now what other things are going to happen in this church? Can you have the vision? The Bible says where there's no vision, the people perish. Can you see ahead of time the need to be able to stand and to stabilize the walls, if you would? Calvary Baptist Church, I guess we could just say we're a bunch of well caregivers. We're taking care of the well. Want to make sure the walls stay firm. Want to make sure that the rubble and the junk stays out. Want to make sure that this place continues to be a place of purposefulness and that has a plan that great possibilities may happen out of this place. What will happen in the future? I'm going to close with this. We're so short-sighted in vision. We think of me, myself, and I, and what's going to happen today and maybe tomorrow, next week. But if the Lord tarries 100 years, I wonder if Calvary Baptist Church will still be the lighthouse that it needs to be. It can be. And these future generations that are here, this place needs to stand the test of time. So people might be saved, that revival still may go forth, and missionaries still come through. Are you thankful for the place that God has given you? Are you thankful for the well that you get to water yourself, your family, get to take care of? You say, well, I just never really thought of it that way. Well, listen, this is one of the wells, if you would, the New Testament wells that your family gets to come to. Are you mindful that this place is special because of the one who purchased it, because of its purpose, and because of its perpetuity? May we be caretakers of this special place that God's put us in, and may we make sure that we keep the well clean, keep the junk out. I don't know if that message, the wolf message, still floats around here, but if it doesn't, you ought to get a hold of it and listen to it. You get someone coming around, start nipping and napping and talking and saying, well, I don't know why the preacher does that. I don't know why we do this. I don't know why we didn't take that missionary. There's probably a good reason why you didn't take that missionary on. Well, I don't know why we do this. You know what you need to do? So I don't know. Let's go ask the pastor. That usually shuts a lot of that stuff down. Amen. Right. And someone comes around and says, I don't know why we have to do this. And I don't know why. Well, listen, you don't have to do nothing, but you can sit beside the sideline and miss the blessings of God. And we need to take care of this well. You see somebody, you see someone throwing junk in the well, say, hey, we don't need that. We don't want that stuff here. When I was up, Pastor Price, when I was out in Arizona, one of his men drove me up to the Grand Canyon. And it was a fast trip because we had to be back to preach. When we drove up there, stood and looked. Looks good. You ready? Okay, we turned around and went back. But hey, I'd never seen anything like that. And you know what I wanted to do, just being a guy from Southwest Missouri? I wanted to pick up a rock and chuck it. I mean, who wouldn't? And I was looking for a rock, and he said, no, you can't throw that in the Grand Canyon. I said, why? Ain't like it's going to fill it up. He said, well, you might hit a toad that rolls over and falls in the creek, poisons an ecosystem, and the Indians down there living will die, and everything, the whole canyon will close down because you threw that little rock. That's a little far-fetched, but listen, one little piece of junk thrown in the well can contaminate a well. And you get one family that gets halfway upset and mad, and listen, just get right and do right by the Word of God. Keep this well clean. Keep the walls stabilized. Keep it up and running so that families can come through this place, get saved, get baptized, get called to preach, and go start a church in Columbia, Missouri. And continue to repeat that process until the Lord comes. Are you thankful for the place? Are you mindful of this place? Let's be a caretaker of this place. Let's stand this morning. Maybe you're not saved this morning. You've never tasted the water of life freely. And today you need to do that here in this place. You say, well, I'm a member. Well, listen, I was a member at one time, at least on the rolls, on paper. But I was not saved. And I got saved, and I tell you, I never regret the day. People say, well, I just don't know what people will think. You know what they'll think? They'll think the same thing they thought when I got saved. Glory to God. Amen. So if you're here this morning without Christ, this would be the perfect day to taste of the water of life freely because of a well that Jesus was able to use to help a woman to have eternal life. Here this well, Calvary Baptist Church, could help you see salvation. Are you thankful for the well that God has placed your family in that you might partake? Father, we love you. Thank you for the day that you've given to us. Thank you for each message. Thank you for the testimony of 40 faithful years of Calvary Baptist Church. And Lord, we realize that this is not the end, but just the beginning of many things that need to happen here. Thank you for the caregivers, the caretakers that are taking care of this well, if you would, and keeping the junk out and making sure the walls stand firm. And thank you for people that you set in the church and be part of the body that you might use. And Lord, I'm thankful for the pastor of this place. And Lord, I'm thankful that you allow us to be a part of it. Lord, I pray now that you'd convict in our hearts and help us to be thankful. Help us, maybe we've gotten a little bit careless in our love for this place. Maybe taking it for granted, didn't realize the importance of keeping it pure. Lord, I pray that you'd help us in these areas and speak to our hearts and give many more years to Calvary Baptist Church as you see fit. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. That's
right. First invitation here in just a moment. If you're here this morning, you just need to come and kneel down an old-fashioned altar and just thank God for the fact that we have a church and for how God is blessed. I certainly think it should be not just a day of remembering, but it ought to be a day of thanksgiving for all that God's done and has worked. The invitation will be certainly open for that. Maybe here today and you need to come and say, Lord, I need to be a part of this. I need to get involved. I need to get busy. You know, some people are more excited about anniversaries and that same things type of thing than others are, because the more you have invested in the well, the more you have invested in the work, the more excited you are when it succeeds and the more excited you are when it goes forward. If you don't have anything invested in it, then it's not that exciting for you. But listen, if you've worked and labored around here and had a part, invested your time and effort and your energy and your family into it, then it's an exciting thing to see. So maybe you need to come this morning and say, Lord, I need to stop sitting on the sideline. I need to get involved. You know, I'm no busier than anybody else. Everybody's busy, but I need to get involved. One of our goals this year is to pray. One of our desires this year is to pray to see God lead more men. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know, like was mentioned earlier in one of the messages, I forget which one it was, that, you know, boy, we need some more preachers. Maybe God's calling you to preach today. You just need to come and say, Lord, I think God had me preach. We need some more wells. We need somebody to start digging some new wells. And maybe God have you come do that today, not wait for somebody else to do it. But God can use you if God leads you to. And so if God leads you, so you ought to come. And then lastly, if you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, it'd be a great day to get saved, wouldn't it? What a great day to get saved any day. But it'd be wonderful to get saved even today on the 40th anniversary of our church. If you're here today, not sure you're saved, you ought to come and do business with him. Let's just come and say, preacher, I need to know more about being saved, and we'll help you in any way that we can. We'd all rejoice with you if you get that right this morning. So as the piano plays, if God's speaking in your heart, why don't you come as you play?